Well, good morning. Are y'all good? Good. Hey, I'm Josh, and I'm the lead pastor here at Valley Ridge Church, First Baptist Louisville. I'm so glad that you are here. If you're a guest with us, I've met a ton of guests, and as Troy said, we are so thrilled that you're here. After the service, I've got a gift for you. I'd love to give that to you. It really is an honor to see you and to meet you. Also, as Troy mentioned, there's been so many things going on this summer, just so many camps and trips and all that. We're excited about all that. And again, thank you for your generosity in that level. Baked within that, it's been a pretty momentous summer. There was an event that happened this summer for my family that was a big deal. And it was that all three of my boys are old enough to go to camp at the same time. So that's pretty nice. That was pretty nice. I'm not saying that I love when they're all out of the house. I'm just not hating it. I'm telling you that much right there. I missed them. There was a time for a moment there where I thought about them and missed them. And I'm glad that they're back, but that was fun. I was really happy about that. And so Jackie and I got to be empty nesters. And we had a staycation. It was my favorite Airbnb we've ever stayed at. And it's my favorite bed and my favorite food and restaurants. It was really nice. And part of that was we watched movies. We never watch movies, primarily because we go to bed at like 8. And so we decided to watch some movies. We watched a couple movies. One of the movies we watched is called Michael. And it is a movie about Michael Jackson's, about his incredible talent. It is actually a story of two stories kind of woven together. The first aspect, or the most prominent aspect, is about Michael's incredible talent and his rise to fame. That's definitely there, and it gets to that point. But then there's also the story of his father's ambition and selfishness, and how that sort of sets Michael and his family on a course that we all know. The story ends, or the movie ends, when Michael is at the height of his fame. Just at that peak right there, right before the sort of the downward spiral and the end there, the story that we, most of us know. Jackie had mentioned that some of her students had watched this movie, and they were just really impressed with the movie. Probably because, as we were talking about it, probably because they're young and they just know his music. And so in a lot of ways, this was introducing them to the person, Michael Jackson, as opposed to just the music. You hear what I'm saying? And I told her at the end of it, I said, man, because I didn't know I thought it was going to be his whole life or something like that. And so when it got to this moment, he's still peak of fame at this point. I told her, I said, your students are, you know, they're going to be really disappointed to find out how the rest of this goes, because it goes south quick, you know, as we all know that. Very tragic story. A lot of it, even in watching the story, kind of made more sense, you know. And it was just this one chapter, this one beginning chapters of some very famous person and sort of what led to this moment in which we all see him. But we all know that life is not judged by one chapter. It's judged by the whole story. If you only knew that part of Michael's life, then it sets a whole different sort of assessment of what happened. But we are judged by the whole story. And all of us, regardless if you know it or not, we are writing a story. We are all telling a story. You right now are living out a life and a story that will be told. And while most of us, many of us, probably none of us, will live a sort of life that they're going to make into a major motion picture, and actually that's a good thing, we are still writing a story that's going to impact all of the people, all of those who are in our lives. The question isn't whether or not you're writing a story. The question is, what sort of story are you writing? In Joshua chapter 14, we are introduced to an 85-year-old man looking back over his life. He's telling a portion of his story. He's telling some of those chapters. And what makes his story so remarkable isn't everything he experienced. It's the one thing that seemed to define him. This phrase that he keeps saying over and over and over. It's not all the stuff he did or saw. It's really the driving motivation behind it. Let's pray, and then we'll take a look at the life of Caleb. God, thank you for this morning and the way that you have blessed us and continue to bless us. God, you draw all of these people together in this simple, relational church. God, I pray that we can grow closer to one another as we grow closer to you. This morning, as we take a moment to set aside these burdens and these concerns, these anxieties that we brought in here, and we open our hearts and our minds to Joshua chapter 14. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us, would guide us, would convict us of sin, challenge us to live a life that more clearly reflects, illuminates, as the VBS theme is, illuminates your word and your grace to a world that needs it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I have a feeling that Caleb would have been the coolest grandpa. He and Joshua were among the few that were sort of left, the oldest in the nation due to their history there, that would have remembered a great deal about Egypt. He had seen and he remembered the Red Sea. He witnessed the Red Sea, the manna, Moses himself, the promised land he saw with his very own eyes. He could have told stories all night long. I sort of imagine in my mind one of the grandkids sitting around and asking him, so grandpa, what are you going to do tomorrow? You know, and Caleb being the sort of guy, kind of a John Wayne figure in my, like a Rooster Cogburn is what the way I kind of picture. Then he would have said, I don't know, I'll probably go kill some giants and climb that tree over there and build you a fort. That's the sort of the idea of who Caleb was. But that's not the story that Caleb tells in Joshua chapter 14. The defining story of his life wasn't what he accomplished or even what it was that he saw. It was this phrase that he repeated several times, at least three times in Joshua 14. He says, I wholly followed the Lord my God. That's what he said, three times. I followed the Lord my God. As with every good grandparent, there is wisdom beneath the stories. They tell these stories, but there's truth and there's wisdom underneath them. This isn't just a story about Caleb. This is Caleb's story told by Caleb. He's showing us the kind of life that becomes a story worth living. A story worth living is what Caleb is doing here. Stories that include such moments as being brave and standing against the crowd. Of long periods when all he could do was wait on God. Of other times when it was clear that God was the only reason that he was still alive in the first place. And then ultimately, Caleb's willingness to take the next right step. Let's look at how he tells the story beginning in verse 7. This is what Joshua 14, 7 and 8 says. Caleb says, I was 40 years old when Moses, the Lord's servant, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to scout out the land, and I brought back an honest report. My brothers who went with me caused the people to lose heart, but I followed the Lord God completely. Here I find one of the most powerful life lessons from Caleb. Honestly, this is the thing that really gripped my attention in my mind this week as I was looking at the life of Caleb and what it was that he did. It's extremely counterculture and something that we could all learn from, something that I think our nation needs to learn again. Caleb was not afraid of being a dissenting voice. There were 12 spies. 10 said one thing, but he and Joshua said what was right, what was true, what was honest, according to Caleb. We have in our culture this idea that if you disagree, then you are being divisive. Sometimes people are afraid to stand on convictions because they have bought into the lie that you have to agree with everyone or you're being harmful or hateful. And if you don't agree with everybody, if you stand exactly where your convictions lead you, people will call you names. They'll call you a bigot. They'll call you closed-minded. They will say that you are overly confident or full of yourself. But don't listen to that. That's not the truth. Also, conversely, don't be so weak-minded as to feel that anyone that disagrees with you is somehow harming you. You're not a victim because people disagree with you. Caleb scouted out the land, and he saw that it was good. He had heard God and Moses call this land the land of milk and honey. He saw it with his very own eyes. He saw God act in brave and amazing and miraculous ways on the part of the people of Israel. And so with all of that, he developed this backbone. He developed this conviction in which he was willing to say what was true and what was honest. And he didn't care if he was the dissenting voice. You can be respectful You don't have to move with the majority just because the majority is moving. This applies in all sorts of ways. I think very practical ways. When it comes to election seasons, when it's time for you to vote your conscience, one person, you have a vote, you have a voice, and you can say that. You don't have to go with the polls. You don't have to go with the party. You stand and you say and you vote the way that your convictions lead you to votes. The whole idea of electability is just this way that brainwashes massive groups of people into two camps. You don't have to do that. You can vote with your conviction. When it comes to churches and the way that we make decisions around here, I want to encourage you. I want to strengthen you. As a Baptist church, we make decisions somewhat democratically. We vote in here because we just can't get enough of it out there. We do some more of it in here. And when that comes and when it's time to make a decision, and when we vote together, you ought not feel wrong. You ought not feel isolated if your vote is different. Dissenting votes are good. They're healthy for democracy. They're healthy for the way that we are supposed to be. And if you're a young person, a young adult, teenager, if you're living your life, I understand that it can be hard to follow Christ in a culture that wants you to follow the crowd, that is just trying to press everybody into this image and into this ideal and make us all march in lockstep. You do not have to do that. You can be the dissenting voice. You can be a voice that speaks against. It's all right. You do not have to move with the majority just because the majority is moving. You can stand on conviction. You can be respectful, humble, and kind, but still say, I can't go in that direction. Caleb reminds us that sometimes the stories we're telling begin with someone who is willing to stand alone. You see, one of the parts that we often forget about is that out of the 12 spies, 10 went one way and the entire nation went with those 10. Can you fathom that idea? Everybody but you and Joshua are standing there and going, it's still a good land. We should go take it. In Acts chapter 6 and 7, we meet a man named Stephen. This is in the New Testament after Jesus has died, resurrected, ascended. We meet this man named Stephen. He's falsely accused and he's brought before the religious and the civic leaders. And he's told to stop speaking about Jesus. Instead, he stood and preached a sermon, a rather long sermon. He preached this long sermon about Jesus. And then they stoned him that day. They killed him that day. Did Stephen fail? No. No, Stephen did not fail. He was the dissenting voice and he stood on his convictions. And so he lived a story worth telling. And it's the story that we tell. It's one of the few times in the New Testament in which you see, often they'll depict Jesus or they'll say Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. This is one of the few stories in the New Testament in which Jesus is standing. He's standing. Isn't that inspiring? Isn't that worth living a life that's worth talking about? Stephen was killed and Jesus stood for it. It also drastically affected the life of a young man named Paul, who would turn the world upside down. Standing on conviction, being a dissenting voice, doing what's right when no one else does, doesn't mean that you will end up being vindicated or successful. It doesn't mean that you will not suffer some sort of consequences, but what it does mean is that you will live a story worth telling. A story worth telling has moments of standing alone. It also has seasons of waiting well. Not only standing on your convictions, but waiting well. Look at verse 10. Verse 10, this is what the Bible says. As you see, the Lord has kept me alive these 45 years as he promised. Since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel was journeying in the wilderness, here I am today, 85 years old. Back when Caleb and Joshua took that stand, they were in their 40s. As Caleb says, that was 45 years ago. Back when God made a promise to him, told him that he would inherit a certain portion of the land. Here he is 4 decades later looking for that promise to be fulfilled. In other words, things take time. Am I right? Things take time. They take a while. No matter how your story goes, there's a moment or there are plenty of moments that will unfold over time. Even the things that seem to take an instant take a long time to develop. I'm often tickled, or I think it's funny when people talk about, instant love, like this couple, they'll see each other, this man and this woman, they see each other and they instantly fell in love, like this instant love story. And I understand what's being said there, but the reality is it took a long time for that woman to develop into the young lady that she is. It took a long time for that guy to develop into the man that he is, to live and to grow up and to live their lives and go to that college and get that job and get those friends and go to that place so that they could see each other and then instantly fall in love. Things take a long time. They take a long time to develop. What God has for you will likely take longer than you would have planned. I'm going to say that again because it matters and because we often get tripped up right there. What God has for you will often take longer than what you would have planned. Hebrews 10 verse 23 says, "Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, since he who promised is faithful." Even our salvation involves waiting. There's an aspect to it, to Jesus followers' life, that contains patience. We wait for God to ultimately fulfill his promises, to deliver us from the brokenness that is within us and around us, to restore his creation back to how it was first created, and to make all things new and right and beautiful. And until then, we wait. Psalm 27 verse 14 gives us one very simple encouragement. This is what it says. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart be courageous. Wait for the Lord. I think I am to the point in my life of realizing that in every season of my life, there was something I was waiting for. You ever thought about that? We spend most of our lives anxiously waiting for the next thing. We're so fixated on the thing that we're trying to accomplish or the next phase that we're completely missing all the good stuff that's happening with us. There seems to be this expectation that life isn't fully lived until we have accomplished or achieved or attained, but that's just not really reality. You're always going to be waiting until you are done. The sooner that we realize that that the life that we live in and enjoy the moments of the in-between, of the long walk to the next stop, the sooner we will see what God is doing in our midst. It would have been easy for Caleb to be bitter or impatient, to maybe be mean or hateful to all of those who caused him to have to wait. You ever thought about that? Caleb has to wait for 40 years, 45 years, because everyone else, not because of him, but because of everyone else. But I just don't hear that. I just don't see that. Caleb called him my brothers. 45 years after they messed everything up, he says, those are my brothers. He doesn't get impatient. He doesn't get mean-spirited. He just waits. He just waits well. A.W. Tozer once said, God never hurries. There is no deadlines against which he must work. And you can't give him one. You're not his boss. So he won't listen. It's a good reminder to just wait. Good stories, the stories worth living, have moments of standing alone and long stretches of waiting well, but they also contain glimpses and moments of giving credits. Look back at verse 10. The first few words say this: as you see, the Lord has kept me alive these 45 years as he promised. I'm always amused at those news pieces. You ever see the news pieces when they'll go off and interview somebody that turned 100 years old? Y'all seen those before? They always go find these people and they're 100 years old and they'll interview them. And ultimately some news reporter will ask, so what's the secret? What's the secret to a long life? How do you stay a long life? One of my favorite is this one lady. She said, it's Dr. Pepper. She said, she looked straight at the camera and she says, it's Dr. Pepper. She says, I have one a day. At least one a day. I'm sure she has more. She says, if you drink this, you'll have a long life. I'm not sure that's true. I wouldn't bank on it. That's what she said. Caleb wasn't fortunate enough to have Dr. Pepper. But if he was, I don't think it would have changed his answer. He credited God. He understood that what would be good for all of us to keep in mind, that every good thing is because of God. Every long life, every next day is because of God. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Our default is to think that we are uniquely capable. When we don't think much about it, just within our minds, we think that we are uniquely gifted. We're uniquely better. That all the good things we have in our life are because of our own hard work, our effort. But the truth is that we are blessed by God to live and to breathe and to move. Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. He says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I work harder than any of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was within me." That's a pretty good way to look at it. That's a God way to look at it. Constantly giving God credit for all the good things that are in our lives. Speaking of birthdays, I think birthday celebrations are funny because you literally did nothing. Nothing to be born, to get to the next birthday, you didn't do nothing. All you got to do is the bare minimum and you will get celebrated. Some people might say, well, I survived a whole year. Yeah, but passively. Most people aren't surviving. Most people are just surviving. They're not thriving. And this is coming from a person who believes that all of September is my birthday and I don't like to share it with him. Any other September birthdays in here? I need you to move. I need you to move off of that whole month. Are there any July birthdays in here? Well, happy birthday. Happy birthday to all of you who didn't get like the birthday during the school year. You had to do it when you could go to a water park. Boo-hoo. Birthdays ought to be that day every year where we remember that in reality, we don't get credit for any of this. Everything, our life, our breath, our brain activity are all gifts from God. That's how Caleb saw it. I like how he says in verse 7, I was 40. In verse 10, I am 85. And in verse 11, and I am still just following God wholeheartedly. He gets all the credit. That's one. There's one last element that I noticed of a life, of a story worth living. There's those moments of standing alone. And there's those seasons of waiting well. There's all of these glimpses of giving God the credit. But there's also times of taking the next step, of making the next right move. This is Caleb's telling a bit of his story, right? We've been looking at this. And if you read through Joshua 14, he's telling his life story. He's telling sort of how everything went. But the nature of the narrative, the point of Joshua chapter 14 is Caleb is not just telling a story. He's making a request. He's asking for land. That's what Joshua is doing at this portion of the book. He's saying, all y'all in this family, you're going to have that chunk of land over there. And then you guys, y'all are going to have that one over there. He's dividing out the conquered land. And so Caleb is standing there in front of his longtime friend saying, where do I go? Where is it that my leader is going to send me? Look at Joshua 14, verse 12. This is Caleb. He says, now give me this hill country. I like to picture it like the Austin Hill Country because most beautiful portion of the entire globe. The Lord promised me on that day because you heard then that the Anakim, you can underline that word, the Anakim are there as well as large fortified cities. Then he says, perhaps the Lord will be with me and I will drive them out as the Lord promised. The Anakim were consistently portrayed in the Bible as being exceptionally tall people. They were foreboding and a military type of people. They lived in strong cities. These are the people that literally when the 12 spies went in and they came back out and they said, we felt like grasshoppers around these guys. This is the Anakim. And here you have an 85-year-old man saying, give me that part over there where the giants are. And then he says, perhaps the Lord will be with me. Now, I don't know this for sure because it's not in the text. You can't find it in the grammar, but I kind of imagine that he said it with a smirk. That like, you know that grandpa way of saying something and he's smiling in a way that's like, you're messing with me, aren't you? He's an 85-year-old man and he tells his good friend, hey, give me that part over there where the giants are. Maybe God will go with me. Of course God will go with him. He has always gone with him. He promised that land to Caleb and what? Now it was time to go and get it. I'm convinced that Caleb wasn't worried about how it would turn out. He was going to attempt great things for God until the very end. He was at retirement age. He was good friends with the commander in chief. He was possibly the oldest dude in the entire nation. It was either him or Joshua. I imagine if he wanted to, he could have asked for a nice place. He could have said, friend, my buddy, listen. I mean, like, think about it. He could have done this. He could have gone up to Joshua and said, I want that part over there. It's a little higher than the river. It's flat. There's some stuff. I can make a homestead, nice trees, shade there. I'll build a house with a porch and some rocking chairs. And I'll raise some good dogs. I imagine that's what he could have said. But that's not what he says. That's what we would have said. He says, give me the hill with the giants on it. His plan was to take the next step. And I want to be very careful here in how I'm explaining this because I don't want you to get the wrong idea. In his way of thinking, this was not the next adventure. It's not like Caleb was just this person that was always looking to jump off of something. That's not the picture that we get of him. This wasn't the next adventure. This wasn't the next grand idea. Caleb wasn't just looking for something crazy to do. Caleb was doing the next right thing. The next faithful step. The fact that there were giants in that hill country had nothing to do with his decision. The fact that God told him that that land was his and that he was going to go take it was the only overriding principle. That's what he was trying to chase after. His intention from the beginning, since he was a young man, wasn't to have this fantastic story to tell. It was to be faithful to God, to follow God with his whole heart. Don't get distracted by the big and the pretty. We tend to think that it's only the flashy and the big and the bright and loud things that are worth pursuing, but that's not true. One of my aspirations in this life is found in 1 Thessalonians 4:11. I think you know it, but if you don't, memorize it. I'm going to tell it to you right now, and I bet you can memorize it right now, right this moment. This is what 1 Thessalonians 4:11 says. Seek to lead a quiet life. Everybody say that. Seek to lead a quiet life. This is my favorite part, to mind your own business and to work with your own hands. Seek to live a quiet life, mind your own business, and work with your own hands. That is a life worth living. And I think Caleb would have amened that. He would have said, that's my life verse. He had a tattoo of that verse on him somewhere. Maybe others looking at him would have said he was a big deal, but he seems to go back to the same thing time and time again. Caleb says, I just followed God. I just followed God with my whole heart. Caleb is a cool dude. One of those heroes that we don't often think enough about. He lived a good story. And just for summary, this is what I notice about it. He has moments of standing alone, seasons of waiting well, times of giving God the credit, and he was always willing to take the next faithful step. He didn't quit. He didn't get to some imaginary finish line and stop. He just took the next step. My encouragement for you today, over this next week, over this time, to think honestly and strongly about this is to simply this: slow down. Most of the things that will throw your story off happen when you rush through it. When you don't slow down, you allow yourself to get swept up in the crowd. When you don't slow down, you impatiently rush to the next phase of life. So be young, be single, be strong, be wise, be where you are. There is no prize for getting there faster than everyone else. The walk is the prize. The journey is the reward. Some problems happen when you don't slow down and start to think that you are the reason that you have accomplished what you have. All it takes is a few moments of slowing down and looking backwards. And unless you are blinded by your own pride, you will see that every good thing is a gift from God. Slow down and make the next faithful step. Take a look around you and see what God is up to, and then step out with him. And don't be afraid. Perhaps he will go with you, just as he always has. Live a quiet life, intentional, following God. Back in May, we held a funeral here at our church, funeral service for a man named Don. He was 84. Every funeral is different. And at this one, they did sort of an open mic where they allow anybody and everyone to talk. I'll be completely honest with you. Those scare me to death. You never know what people are going to say. You don't. You start passing a microphone around. The theology is crazy. But it's not the theology I'm so worried about. It's just the stories people will tell. And so they pass this mic around, and I got nervous about it, but turned out to be fantastic. One by one, all of these friends, some of our church members, his children and his grandchildren, they all stood and they told stories about Don. I listened carefully and not one person talked about how much money he made. Not one talked about his earnings or his life earnings. No one mentioned his GPA or what he got in school. Nobody mentioned which schools he was accepted to and which ones he turned down. His career accomplishments or the awards he received, not one person talked about any of that. They talked about how faithfully he loved his wife. How consistently he lived out his convictions. And more than once, they talked about how he liked to fish. I've been to more funerals than I can count, and I've noticed the same pattern over and over again. In the end, people rarely remember the things that we spend so much of our lives chasing after. Here's the danger, my friends, and I mean this as much love as I can. Most of us are spending the vast majority of our days and our weeks pursuing, chasing, and writing stories that no one cares about. And ultimately, no one will care about. You're writing a story no one wants to read. But there is still time. There is still a chance to write something different. Maybe it's not the story that your family would tell. There's still time. There is still time to become the kind of person whose life points people to Jesus. But don't misunderstand what I'm saying. The story God is inviting you to write doesn't begin with trying harder or becoming a nicer person. It begins with Jesus. The reason Caleb's story mattered wasn't because Caleb was extraordinary. It was because he wholeheartedly followed a God that is extraordinary. In the same way, our hope is not that we live well enough that God accepts our story. Our hope is that Jesus lived a life that we could never live. He died on the cross for our sins and rose again so that everyone who repents and believes in him can be forgiven and receive eternal life. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ, today is the day to do that. Today is the beginning of a new chapter. The greatest chapter of your story isn't behind you, it's beginning today. Turn from your sins, place your faith in Jesus, and follow him with your whole heart. There is still time to write a different story. Let's pray together. God, thank you for Caleb's testimony. Thank you for this encouragement that he brings to us to slow down, to just faithfully do the next right thing. And all of that, to wait patiently for you, to be willing to stand against the crowd and to give you credit. God, I pray for the saints and the people that are in this room today. I pray for those who are with us for the first time. I pray that their hearts are encouraged and they find community. I pray for those folks who have been here, part of a church for a long time. Maybe they grew up in this church or some other church. We have this way as humans of being lulled into complacency, of just following the scripts, of not rocking the boat. God, I pray that we would take honest assessments of our lives, that we would truly step out and follow exactly where it is that you want us to follow, that we would seek to live quiet lives, mind our own business, and work with our hands. God, I pray specifically for those who have not yet trusted you. They're writing a story. It might be interesting, filled with success and accomplished dreams and goals. But God, I pray that they would realize that if that story does not include a moment in which they repent and trust you, then that is a story bound for hell. God, move within their hearts, stir within their consciousness. Bring them conviction and guilt. Make them see that you are a God who forgives and loves and accepts and redeems and restores. God, may today be today that they write that first part of the next chapter that changes everything. God, it's in your name, it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Y'all stand with us. Give you a moment to respond, a time to react in whatever way the Holy Spirit has guided you to react. In this next few moments, we call this response time. There's music playing. You're standing. That makes it easier for you to walk down the aisle if you want to, but you don't have to. You can make a decision right where you are. There'll be ministers down here. We'd love to pray with you and talk to you if you have questions. There's a QR code on the seat back in front of you. If you want to scan that, fill out that next steps form, we'll connect with you later. Either way, whatever Holy Spirit has guided you to do, you do that now in the next few moments.